you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy, chapter number 3, verses 14 and 15. We also like to welcome our internet audience to this service today. And we say this, and we do not say it lightly. We do not say it to take up space or time. How much we thank the Lord for the opportunity we have of preaching the gospel, not just locally, but by means of technical equipment and by means of internet operations, we're able to take the gospel into the uttermost part of the world. When I started preaching over 60 years ago, I used to wonder, how in the world can we take the gospel to every person in all the world? And dear friends, that's exactly what we're doing today. Christ has opened that door for us, and we thank him for it. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, Paul is writing to his favorite son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Please notice very carefully the words in verse 15. "That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And I want to speak on the subject of behavior in the church. Behavior in the church. Paul has just finished giving out qualifications for pastors and deacons in this chapter. He starts off in chapter 3, verse 1. It's a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, sometimes pastors are called bishops, sometimes pastors are called elders, and then they're called pastors. Pastor, bishop, elder refers to the same office, and he gives some qualifications there. And when he finishes with that, he proceeds to give qualifications for deacons. And in the midst of all of this, he tells Timothy that he wants to come and see him, but if he is delayed in doing so, he wants Timothy to know how he ought to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church. Now, this is a church message. Some messages are evangelistic. This is a church message, and most specifically, it is a message to this church. I have no control over what other churches do, but we as a congregation have control over what we do in this church. Proper behavior is a very important thing. It involves manners. It involves actions. We're taught as children to have good manners. That was a lifelong practice of my mama. Whenever I left to go anywhere, I do not ever recall her saying, "Honey, I want you to have a good time." I never recall her saying, "I want you to be careful." What I do recall is time after time she'd say, "Whatever you do, you behave yourself." She just figured I wasn't, so she had to remind me of the importance of behaving yourself. She'd say, "Don't forget to say thank you. If anybody gives you anything, does anything for you, say thank you. And don't forget to say before you leave, I had a nice time. And if they serve you anything and you eat, whether it's a sandwich, whatever it is, whatever you do, don't say, I don't like that." She said, "I'll deal with you if you say that." You say, "Oh, thank you very much. I'm full," or "I just don't prefer and I'm not interested, you know, but don't. In other words, she instructed me when I was a child that I need to watch myself. She said, "Mind yourself. mind yourself. We need to have good behavior in the house of God. The only recorded time when Christ ever showed anger was when he saw misbehaving going on in the temple. They were selling animals and they were selling sacrifices and they were turning God's house into a place of ill repute. And the Lord Jesus rebuked them for that. In the Old Testament, the house of God referred to the tent in the tabernacle. Remember that? God instructed Moses to take a material and construct what would be called a tabernacle. And it was really just an enlarged tent, but it was called the house of God. That would be replaced a little later on when Solomon would build the temple of God. It was the house of God. Now, in the New Testament, the house of God is the church. He makes that clear when he says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church. Today, the house of God is the church. Now, he's talking about behavior in the church, which really is not a physical building, but the gathering or the assembling of saints in that building. Paul is not speaking here of behavior in some religious building or some things we can't do because this is a church building. He's talking about proper behavior among the members that belong to that local assembly and belong to that local church. He said in Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members of another. We as a local church are vitally related to each other. Whether we be many or whether we be few, we are one body. Not many bodies, we are one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on further in detail in Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 19 and 22, or through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, where he says this, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Here the local church is termed a household. It is a household of God. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, that's a spiritual building, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, fitly framed together. God puts into every church certain individuals and constitutes the membership of that church. Not everybody's alike. Not everybody is talented or has the ability to do the same thing, but they all come together as one body in Christ to grow up to become a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together, notice, for an habitation of God, a place where God lives through the Spirit. God met with his people in the Old Testament in the tabernacle. God met with his people in the temple that Solomon built after the tabernacle. And God meets with his people today in the church. When we come together, we're one body, many members, but one body. There is a personal behavior that is directed toward God. Because we are the household of God. Because we are a local assembly of baptized believers. Because we are a New Testament church. There is a proper behavior which we should exhibit toward God. He comes first. Without him, we would not be here. Without him, we would not have anything. So it's a proper behavior directed toward God. He says in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in their midst. When these two or three come together, I will meet with them. I will be in their midst. How many people do you have to have in order to have a local New Testament church? Two or three. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. We have mega churches today that have 20 and 30 and 40,000. We have other churches that have less. But when baptized believers come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the number, how many or how few, if we gather together in His name, He said, I will be in their midst. In Revelation 1, 13 and 20, John on the Isle of Patmos was privileged to see and to hear the glorified Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, and he looked to see the voice that spake with him. He said, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, and notice the location here, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. He hears this voice. He turns around to locate this voice and finds the person in the midst of seven candlesticks. And verse number 20 tells us and gives us the identity of these candlesticks. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. This is said over and over again. Christ meets with his people when they come together. When the church assembles, when the church comes together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will meet with us. Then, therefore, what kind of behavior should we be concerned about? Regarding, first of all, the Lord himself. It would be very easy for you to take some of my comments this morning out of context. Please try not to do that. And I will try to be as clearly in presenting this as I can. I think we should behave quietly when we come to the worship of the Lord God Almighty. We should behave quietly. Psalm 46 verse 10 said, be still and know that I am God. Do you believe that it is possible to go to church every Sunday for an entire year and never worship? And never worship. And be so involved in the program and what's going on and who's there and who's not there that you forget about God said, be still and know. It's one of the few places anymore you can be still. Most places, if you're still, you get run over. But you come to church, be still and know that I'm God. Now listen carefully. There should be a difference in attending a church than a ball game or a circus. We do not come to church to be entertained. We do not come to church to have a good time. Primarily, we come to church to worship. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Is there anything wrong with laughing? Not a thing in the world. Is there anything wrong with welcoming visitors the way we do? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the worship itself. We're in His presence. No cell phones. No texting. Be still and know that I am God. That's good behavior. And we should work on that. Constantly be reminded of it. We should behave seriously. This is in regards to God. When we come to worship in His church, we meet together, We should behave seriously. Jacob was running for his life because he had stolen his brother Esau's birthright, and he ran so far and so long in pure exhaustion. He lay down and he went to sleep, and as he slept, he saw a vision that the angels of God were descending and ascending on this ladder that reached from the earth to heaven. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." What a tragedy to come to the house of the Lord to worship, and God meets with his people, and we're not even aware of it. "I knew it not." He was afraid. He said, "How dreadful, awesome is this place. This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." You're among the most privileged people on the face of this earth today to have the freedom and the privilege of coming together as God's people, a local church, to praise the Lord. And it should be a time of seriousness. It should be a time of quietness. Now, I don't want you to, I say again, don't take that out of context. I'm not telling you we're to be like the walking dead, okay? There's nothing in the world any worse than a dead church. Dead singing, dead music, dead preaching, dead people. Everything's dead, and if you got any flowers around, they died too. I think it ought to be a living experience, but understand I'm talking about the heart's attitude toward God as we worship Him. We should behave attentively. Attentively. Be careful that you don't get sidetracked. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 10. The Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Do you remember that occasion? His mother had donated him and dedicated him to the Lord. He lived there with Eli at the house of God. And one night, as he was asleep, he was awakened by a voice, "Samuel, Samuel." And he ran into Eli and said, "Did you call me?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you." And he went back and went to sleep, and it happened a second time. And he went back to Eli that second time. "Are you sure you didn't call me?" Eli said, "I didn't call you." And he went back even a third time. And he said, "I've heard it again. I thought you were calling me." And Eli said, "You go back, and if you hear him call again, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" He was to be attentive to the voice of God. God speaks to his people when they come into his presence. He does not ignore me. He does not ignore you. He wants us to hear what he has to say. The important message today is not what Baptists think, and it's not what Catholics think, and it's not what Methodists think. It's not what any religious denomination on the face of this earth thinks. It's what God says. And I'm here to tell you, when you come to church in a proper attitude, with a proper motive, God's going to speak to you. Listen, and you'll hear his voice. Has it ever occurred to you? It should happen every time we assemble as a church. We should behave attentively. We should behave humbly. Micah 6:8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." He's the Creator. We must never forget that. We're his creatures. I just finished a Bible conference up in Kansas City, Missouri. And my subject was Christ the Creator. I had to speak of that aspect of Jesus Christ, not so much as the Savior, the prophet, the priest, the king. My subject was preach on Jesus the Creator. He created everything. And I tried to explain to the people the vastness of the creation. Their worlds and worlds and worlds that you and I have never seen and most likely never will see that the Lord made. You say, well, there's so many stars. There are that many more you've never seen. The universe is such a complex thing. And I raise the question, why did God make so much when we would never use any of it? We use this earth. We use our atmosphere. We use our sun, our moon, our stars. But what about all of these other thousands and thousands of planets and galaxies upon thousands of other galaxies that we'll never know anything about? Why'd God make all of it? And a dear preacher friend came to me after it was over with. He said, you know what? I never thought about it. That we've got all of these things out there, and why'd he make it so big? It's like a great big house for two people to live in. It takes them a year to go through every room of it. Why you do that? And he said, I've listed some reasons why I believe God did it. Number one was to show us how big he is. To show us how big he is. Second of all, to show us how little we are. And he did it to get honor and glory. And everything he made honors him and glorifies him. What I'm saying is, when you take those things into consideration, it should cause us to behave humbly before our God. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to walk humbly with our God? We do not do the Lord a favor by coming to church. Rather, he does us a favor by meeting with us. He doesn't have to do that, but he does it because he wants to. Now let's get to the heart of it. There's a social behavior that we should exhibit toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we are. We're a family. You're my brothers and my sisters spiritually in the Lord. Whenever Ananias was told to go and give Paul some instruction, he approached him and said, Brother Paul, Brother Paul. We're to interact with each other in the church. We're not isolationist. We're not people in the church that hide from everybody else because we either think we're better than they are or we're worse than they are. We don't want them to get what we have. We are a family interaction here. We're to take care of each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Verses 25 through 27. That there should be no schism. Now there's a good word for you. S-C-H-I-S-M. Schism. There should be no schism in the body. About the closest thing I know would be terminal cancer. Cancer destroys. Cancer seeks to kill living cells. There should be no schism in the body, that is, in the church body, but that the members, are you listening, should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You're the body of Christ and members in particular. Paul, in his epistles, along with John, had much to say about this. The behavior we exhibit one to another. Time will not permit a study of all of these references, yet the book of Romans will give us enough to work on. Turn to Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10. And we'll run a few of these references on behavior toward other believers in the church. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. We are to prefer one another. Romans 12, verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. What does this mean, to prefer one another? And do we practice that in this church? Let me, while you just listen to the reading here, we are going to stay in Romans for a moment or two. In Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, a bad interpretation of that is that he's promoting covetousness there. That he doesn't look on his own things. He wants what everybody else has. Not at all. He's saying, don't be so boastful about your abilities and your talents, and you forget to recognize your brother or your sister needs to be encouraged and also be used in the service of the Lord. There are some people in the church that are more talented than others. There's no doubt about that. There are some people in the church who have greater abilities than others. But at no time should a single member get a little miffed because some other member may be asked to do something that you know and I know I can do a much better job. I don't know why he didn't ask me. Avoid that type of behavior. We're to prefer one another. Prefer means to go before. It means to lead. It means really to take a back seat. John the Baptist illustrates this in John 1. Don't turn to it. John 1, 15, 27, and verse number 30, where he says the whole thing about preferring one another. Preferring one another. The Pharisees came to John and they said, we've heard a lot about you. We want to know more about who you are. Are you one of the prophets? And John the Baptist said, no, I'm not. They said, are you sure you're not Jeremiah, one of the prophets? He said, no, I'm not. They said, are you the Messiah? He said, I'm not. Well, who are you? He said, I'm just a voice. Do you realize who said that? One of the greatest men who ever walked this earth. For Christ said of John the Baptist, of those born of a woman, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. And his estimation of himself was not his many abilities and talents, but a voice. That's all I am. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. What am I saying? I'm saying we should rejoice when others in our church have opportunities to serve the Lord and rejoice with them that they have the opportunity and not say, you know, why in the world were they asked to do that? Huh? We're to prefer one another. We're to love one another. Okay? Now, don't lose interest on me. If you do, it'll get ugly. All right? Romans 13, verse number 8. I said there were several references in Romans that would be sufficient. Romans 13, verse number 8, the Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Don't get into a love debt. And by that I mean, don't allow yourself to get to the place that you have not been loving people lately and you're in debt to love them. Love one another. Pay your debts. In John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How are we to love one another in this church? As I have loved you, that you also love one another, and by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And incidentally, that is agape love. The highest form of love in the Greek language and in the New Testament. We're to love one another. We are to edify one another. We're to edify one another. In Romans chapter number 14, Verse number 19. The scripture says, let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace, and things which one may edify another. That Greek word translated edify means to build a house, to erect a house, to build up. And we are, as members of this local assembly, to build up one another. It involves prayer. We pray for one another. It involves encouragement. And all of us from time to time need encouragement. We're to encourage one another. And it means restoration. It means if we make a mistake, that the members of our church understand that. Doesn't mean they condone it, but it does mean they understand it, because were it not for the grace of God, it would be them doing that also. It's edifying one another. And that takes time. And that takes patience. Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and if you look long enough, you're going to find somebody, you're going to overtake them in a fault. It says, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. Did you know that's a ministry that every member of our church can render unto the Lord? You may not be able to sing. You may not be able to play a musical instrument. You may not be able to teach or to preach. But you can bear the burdens of members in the church that need some help with the burdens that they're having to lift. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to edify one another. We're to receive one another. Romans chapter 15, verse number 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We're to receive brothers as they are. Now that's easier to say than it is to do. To receive an individual as they are. We're not to manipulate or try to change them to be like us. Let that sink in a moment. And listen to Romans 14, verse 1, that says this. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, as most of you know by this time, if you follow my ministry for any number of years, I'm King James from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. But at the same time, there are some other translations that many times help me in my study. And I was reading that in the King James, and then I turned over in the Amplified, and it so interested me, I wanted to share it with you. The King James says, him that's weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. The Amplified says this, as for the man who is a weak believer, welcome him into your fellowship, but not to criticize his opinions or pass judgment on his scruples or perplex him with discussions. Learn how to receive people as they are. They may not agree with you on every point, and you certainly may not agree with them on every point, but if they're a brother in Christ and they belong to this one body in Christ in the local assembly, we are to receive them. Doesn't mean we sanction what they believe or that we compromise our position. It simply means we have a heart of reception and not just continually trying to drive people off because they're not like us. They don't part their hair on the same way we part ours. They don't do this, they don't do that, or they do this, and on and on until you wind up with a pharisaical tornado in your church. Receive one another. It's a very important thing that we do that. Philemon was urged to receive Onesimus. Who was Onesimus? He was a slave and he ran away from Philemon. And he went to Rome where he saw the apostle Paul, and Paul preached the gospel to him, and Onesimus was converted. And Paul said, the first thing you need to do is go back to Philemon, your master. And he wrote a letter to Philemon. It's one of the shortest books in the New Testament, the book of Philemon. Paul wrote it to Philemon, and in it he says this, Onesimus has come to be one of us. He's come to trust Christ as his Savior. I know he ran away from you. I know he probably took money from you, but he's coming back to you. You receive him as you would receive me if I were to come to see you. Learn to receive people. Learn to receive people. And never forget, were it not for the grace of God, my dear friend, you wouldn't be a sparkling yourself. You certainly would not. Neither would I. We're to receive one another. We're to admonish one another. Now let's tread very carefully on this one. Admonish one another. Romans 15, verse number 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also to admonish one another. Did you know we have a ministry to do that in this church? To admonish one another. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, it is translated to warn one another. That's what the word admonish means. To warn one another. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, to warn you or to admonish you. There were a couple of ladies in the church at Philippi that just did not get along too well. I like to call them chief women. You can take that for whatever you want. But Paul said, I beseech you, Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. These two women just could not get along. If Syntyche sat on this side, Euodias sat on the other side. And if Syntyche said one thing, Euodias said just the opposite. They didn't like each other. They didn't have fellowship with each other. And Paul said, you need to be in the same mind. He was warning them. I beseech you, Euodias and Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. We're to try and bridge gaps between people and not make them. Listen carefully. To tell one he was missed in church is a polite way of admonishing, is it not? But if you're not careful in choosing your words, you can start a war. Let me illustrate. I could say to you, I noticed you weren't in church last Sunday. I really missed you. And it's so important to have you here with us. And you said, boy, I like that. Or I could say to you, you deadbeat. I've been coming to church. Well, you saw what you laid out on God last week, didn't you? And before you know it, we got a civil war going on in the church. Admonishing. Here's where the pinch comes, and we need discernment when we do things like this. And dear friends, we're nothing apart from God's grace. Please keep that in mind. And it's not one group of people more important than anybody else. I'm just simply saying, if you see a member that's going in the wrong direction, figure out how to be a friend to him and help him and talk to him if you can. Because many people have never had that guidance and they started down the wrong path and they don't even go to church today. We all need to be warned. We all need to be admonished. We're to admonish one another. We're to salute one another. That's what the scripture says. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad he said every saint? That means every member of the church needs your salute. And not just some of the members. Not just your group, your clique, your little group. Now, every member of the church needs to be saluted. by other members of the church. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Get that down now. The brethren that are with me greet you. The word salute, the word Greek, is the same Greek word. Same Greek word. One place it's called salute, one place it's called greet, but that's what it means when it says greet one another. It is used 21 times in Romans chapter number 16. Can you imagine that? 21 times it's used. Let me just give you a few of these. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying this. Verse 5, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus. Verse 6, greet Mary. Verse 7, greet or salute Andronicus. Verse 8, greet Amplius. Verse 9, salute Urbane. And on it goes. Salute Philologus. Salute, salute, salute. 16, 17, 21 times Paul is saluting the members of this body at Rome and various places that he had known. Greeting them, greeting them. Well, how are we to greet one another? Number one, by name. Now, I think you may, if you get 80, you're exempt from that. Sometimes I don't even know my mama's name. Okay? That's okay. But learn the membership by name. Everybody has a name. And learn the names of people and walk up to them and call them by name and salute them and greet them. 3 John 14, our friends salute thee, greet thy friends by name. Greet thy friends by name. You ready? It means to greet with a kiss. Huh? It means to greet with a kiss. In Romans 16, verse number 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, you might have to work on that holy kiss a little bit, all right? Make sure it's holy. Huh? My friend Alvis Dowd told me that one of his members came up to him and she had a wad of snuff in her lip. And she said, Brother Dowd, she said, Bible said, well, greet one another with a holy kiss. And I won't give you a holy kiss. He said, you're going to have to spit that stuff out, honey, before you kiss me. Make sure it's a holy kiss. It means to greet with a hug or an embrace. That's just what the word means. In Acts 20, verse number 1, Paul called unto him the disciples, and he embraced them. He put his arms around them, and he hugged them. And dear friends, there's nothing in the world wrong with that, as long as it's holy, and as long as it's for the honor and for the glory of the Lord. Greet one another. Greet one another. And I think we do a good job of that in this church. But I don't want anybody to go by not greeted. And I don't want anybody to go by not hugged. And I don't want anybody to go by not recognized. Every member of this local body of believers is very important in the sight of God Almighty. And every member of our assembly ought to be important in the lives of the other members of our assembly. We don't do favorites. We have to watch out for that. We are to forgive one another. We're to forgive one another. Colossians 3:13, forbearing. And that word forbearing means to be patient with. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel or a fault against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. In Ephesians 4:31 through 32, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Learn how to forgive. The sweetness of forgiving one another. All we need to know, and we do need so desperately to know, how to behave in the house of God. This church is what we make it. This church is what we make it. As we follow the leadership of the Lord and the instruction of His blessed word. And I'm glad to be a member of Grace Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas. And I hope you are too. Let's stand, please, for prayer.